But I'll tell you what's on my heart this week. What's on my heart is the war in Israel. The war in Palestine, however you call that area of the country, of the Middle East. And that war is now expanding and becoming increasingly violent and increasingly tragic. And I've had a few conversations with people over the last week or so as that conflict rages. You know, prior to that, all my focus, you know, in terms of wars, was on the war in Ukraine and Russia. And that war touched me a little closely too, because a few years ago, before I came here, I preached at a local Ukrainian Baptist church in Saskatoon every now and then. So I had a bunch of Ukrainian friends, you know, and then a couple of Russian friends too. And it was interesting to me, you know, as conflict broke out between Ukraine and Russia, how that conflict expands all the way over to our communities over here. And suddenly there's a Ukrainian church which also had a couple of Romanians. Like this is a Ukrainian church for Ukrainians fresh off the plane, you know what I mean? They're brand new immigrants. And so that kind of people, they had some brand new Romanians over who could also so speak a little bit of Ukrainian. And they also had a couple of Russian people going there too. And you want to see interesting tensions come into a community. Well, there was tension coming to that community the day that war broke out between Russia and Ukraine. And suddenly all of this, you know, you begin to find out who you are, and you begin to find out where you put your identity, and the pain begins. So, you know, I don't know how many of you have kept up on it, but there's a whole bunch of stuff to talk about when we look at this kind of stuff. So what I'd like to do with you is I just want to share a couple of passages. So the first passage talks about the signs of the end. And Jesus is talking about this. And he says, many will come in my name. So this reading comes out of Matthew. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places and also famines. But these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. So as Jesus talked about the end, he says the signs of the end are already here. Interestingly enough, though, I don't know how many of you have sort of followed the history of end time stuff. You know how many times the end is supposed to have showed up already? Like we're talking a bucket load. I remember being a kid in a Lutheran church, 1982, in my home church in Saskatoon. And suddenly the moon lined up and everybody figured it's going to be the end. Woohoo, right? There was even people in Saskatoon, a whole bunch of people in Saskatoon that sold all their stuff and either gave it away or spent it all on big end, sort of let's get rid of it, enjoy it all that kind of stuff. Big parties, right? Because the end was coming. And then when the end didn't show up, there were guys actually that killed themselves because they lost everything. They spent it all, right? I'm going like, okay, all right. I don't know, anyone ever have those kinds of, you ever go through that kind of stuff? Well, I have. I remember here a few years ago, you guys remember with the big thing with the blood moons and all that kind of stuff? You know, guys were writing books. A lot of money got made in that time. It's amazing what you can make as you play off people's fears and imagination. But anyway, there was all this stuff about, again, about the moon lining up. And the light would refract through the atmosphere at a certain angle, it turned the moon red, boom, we had blood moons, and that meant the end was gonna come. And so I remember friends of mine, you know, and I'm just going like, really? But friends of mine get so freaked out listening to end time stuff that they were selling all their stuff. One of my buddies, he would have sold everything he had, except his wife had to co-sign and she wouldn't do it. But he had it planned out. He had a bunker area. He was gonna go out and hand dig a bunker and he was gonna cover the thing over, and he went and got his gun license so that he could hunt. Actually, I had a lot of friends went and got their gun licenses so they could hunt. You know how long the deer would last? If everybody did that, it wouldn't be long, I'll tell you that. You know? And then the other thing was, well, we're gonna defend ourselves because, you know, the neighbors are gonna come looking for food. And I'm going like, okay, so I start immediately thinking about Jesus. Jesus, I'm not sure that you would encourage this shooting of neighbors to, you get what I'm saying, right? I think sometimes in the midst of all this fear and all this confusion, Jesus sort of gets lost. And I think that's one of the biggest things I struggle with in terms of end times theologies. What happens oftentimes when we talk about the end times is we pull out we pull out Revelation 20. See, I said Revelation, Tony.
Thank you.
Yeah, Tony corrects me because sometimes I say Revelations, right? It's not that, it's Revelation. Sometimes people pull out Revelations 20 or chapter Revelations 20, Revelation 20, or jeepers. And I got to go to Africa and preach for like 9 days straight. What am I going to do? Right? Can't even handle my words. Anyway, or they'll pull up chapter maybe out of Daniel, a couple of chapters out of Daniel, and they make those scriptures stand alone, and they try to build. And the temptation is to do that. You know, you can read a little portion of a chapter of scripture and just try to make it stand alone and build a whole theology out of it. You know, I've heard guys build theology about the what were those giants? The Nephilim, right?
Nephilim.
So if you look at the Nephilim, right, out of the Old Testament, there's these giants who they were born and they whatever the heck. But there's two verses that mention the Nephilim. Depends how you pronounce your Hebrew. Nephilim, the im, I am, end is a plural masculine end, right? Anyway, there's whole theologies and whole things built out of these two verses. And I'm going, honestly speaking, there's not enough of those two verses to build anything out of. All we know is there was a bunch of big guys around, apparently, at one point. Boom, done. You know, the Attic, or another group of them, right? Anyway, whatever. We've got to be careful that we don't take these little chunks of scripture and stand them out alone from the rest of scripture. Martin Luther used to say that when you're dealing with stuff, especially like the end times, you have to interpret those passages in light of the whole scripture, and especially in light of the teachings of Jesus. So you do that, things, you know, it's not quite so easy to nail down a perfect timeline. So that's one of the things, you know, when I think about the end time stuff, you know, Jesus says, in the end times, many will come in my name. So just because somebody shows up in the name of Jesus, you know, there's another scripture talks about many Christs are out there. Many Jesuses are out there. You know how many lunatics are in asylums around the world who claim to be Jesus? More than one, I'll tell you that, right? But just because someone claims to be Jesus, you don't just go like, oh, that's Jesus. No, no. We have to look at the true Christ. That's why we study our Bible. We get to know the true Christ and who he is. And then we get to know what Jesus would lead us into. Jesus wouldn't lead us into certain things. I remember a young man coming to me one time. I asked him, asked him what he was doing with his life. He said, my calling is God has called me to kill Muslims. Really? I've never heard of a job description like that. I've even heard about, you know, being a soldier, but specifically called to kill Muslims. Why would God call you to do that?
Well, because they hurt Christians. Okay, I'm immediately tracking back to what Jesus said. And Jesus, what did Jesus say?
Love your enemies.
What else did he say?
Pray for those who persecute.
You will be persecuted. There will be difficulties, right? Like, these are the words of Jesus. Nowhere did he say, I would like you to go out and kill an ethnic group off, or kill a religious group off. Jesus never said that kind of stuff. Why? Because Jesus is pretty interested in saving everyone he can save. And regardless of what religion you believe, Jesus loves each person. And the death of each person that doesn't know him is a deep, deep tragedy to him. Anyway, I spent a little bit of time praying about that young man, and I prayed, Lord, I need you to lead. I need you to lead this young man into your truth. And God moved. And it was a few days after that, we ended up in a little bit of a prayer time with this young man, and God touched his heart and changed his heart and showed him that Jesus doesn't lead us to butchery. Jesus leads us to share the message of salvation instead, the message of God's love. Anyway, so there's lots of people that get distracted, right? And you know, who's behind the distractions? Would anyone like to venture a guess? His name's the devil. His name's Satan. His name is Belial. His name is Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, right? But he's the liar. He's the thief. And he comes to take our focus off Jesus. And if there's one thing that the devil really deeply wants to do, and however he can do it, he's not really that particular. His goal is to get our focus off Jesus. And so this is what Jesus, knowing this tendency within us to lose our focus on him, continues to call us back. So we need to know who the true Jesus is. Anyway, Jesus says, don't get distracted by wars or rumors or wars. Don't be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So on one level, you know, as we look at what's happening in Israel and as we look at what's happening in Ukraine, those things Jesus said must take place. Why? Does that mean that God has decided that he's going to create a bunch of wars because he's got to have a bunch of wars before the second coming happens? No. But God knows that there's a devil out there, and that devil is determined to wreak havoc on this world as much as possible. Then somebody says, well, why doesn't God just stop him? Because to stop the devil, you got to bring an end to history. Like, that's really what the second coming is all about. When Jesus teaches about the second coming, and John and Paul, they teach about the fact that there's evil in this world, and God has allowed this world to go on until he can save as many people as he can save. And so when you wonder, why is some of this stuff being allowed? Well, God allowed us choice. And so we can't blame God for the choices of humanity, and we can't blame God for the choices of the devil. People are people, the devil is the devil, and God is trying to save as many of us as possible. And so he puts up with stuff. I mean, who here has ever put up with your teenager? Why do you put up with them? Because you're hoping he'll come around. That's why you put up with him. You don't just off the kid and then go start another one. You know, it's the same thing with, you get what I'm saying. It's the same thing with God. He just doesn't cancel us out. Well, there is a story in the old days when God decided that the earth was as evil as it could be and nobody could be saved except Noah's family. And he restarted everything with Noah's family. But he kept true to his faithfulness, right? So here we are. Anyway, nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdoms. And that's what we're actually seeing around the globe right now. Nations are rising against nations. Do you know what the difference between a nation and a state is? A state is a piece of land with a border drawn around it. But nations are people groups. And so when you have the state of Israel, that's not the same as talking about the Jews. There are multi-millions of Jews around the world. And in fact, right now, with this war happening in Israel, Jews are packing up, climbing on airplanes, and flying to Tel Aviv to join up. Why? Because nations expand, they extend beyond the borders of states. Nation will rise up against. That's what's happening in my Ukrainian Baptist church. The nation of Ukraine exists in Saskatoon. That's the identity that they have. The nation of Russia exists in Saskatoon. That's the identity that they have. How do you identify yourself? How do you identify yourself? You know, that's one of the things that I find fascinating, you know, whether we're doing missions up in northern Canada amongst, you know, some of the Dene folks that we've worked with, or whether we're over in Africa doing missions with some of the African tribal groups that we work with. Every place I go, I find brothers in Christ. I find sisters in Christ. I find people that I fall in love with. It's amazing. But then, you know what? I left my personal national identity behind a long time ago. My national identity is Norwegian. You got any Norwegians here? Good. You're a little stubborn Norwegians? Yeah. Good. Can be a strength. It's not always a strength, but stubbornness. Anyway, I left that identity behind a long time ago, along with the, you know, I eat lefse every now and then, right? I left my Canadian identity behind a long time ago, too. And I grew up as a proud Canadian kid. But I've come to realize that my identity is not on this earth. My nation, my national status is not on this earth. When I gave my life to Christ, the scripture says that I died. My old identity died. And I was given a new identity. And that new identity is as a believer in Jesus. And that means that anyone else across this world who knows Jesus is my brother, is my sister. And this is actually one of the messages that we will bring to North Kenya. We are brothers and sisters. We who believe, who know Christ. And suddenly, the tribal boundaries begin to fall down. As people take that seriously, the tribal boundaries begin to fall down. And suddenly, Ukrainian can look at a Russian and love that Russian. Russian can look at a Ukrainian and love that Ukrainian. A Turkana can look at a Potok and love a Potok, and vice versa. Why? Because we know that each one of us belongs to Christ. We're brothers and sisters. But it doesn't stop there. Because then we begin to look at the other people around us and we begin to see the tragedy. We don't just see them as them or us. We see them as a person. We see their eternal value. Regardless of what they do. Well, sometimes it's really hard to like somebody. Because what they've done is so evil, right? They're so brutal. And I think, you know, that would be my struggle over there. Because sometimes the evil is just so evil. Like, there's stories over there, biblical stories. You guys ever read your Bible? A lot of you have. And you've seen the parts in your Bible where they tore open pregnant women. Where they killed little babies. They smashed them against rocks. All that kind of stuff. That brutal Old Testament stuff. That stuff is going on today. In Israel, they found bodies of decapitated babies, for crying out loud. How can people continue to do that? I'll tell you how. Because they don't see them as people. In the Rwandan massacre back in 94, when the Hutus were going at the Tutsis, how did they get people to kill people? And on the scale that they killed people, 1.3 million people in 100 days. And they killed them with machetes. How did they get people to do that? Well, simply, they dehumanized them. They called them rats. They called them cockroaches. That's what they did. And as people begin to dehumanize other people in their minds, Now a whole other possibility of cruelty opens up. You get what I'm saying? What does Jesus call us back to? He calls us back to see one another as people.
Now, I might not always understand you. My old man used to look at me and go like, I don't get you, kid. I don't know why you do what you do. But he never gave up on me because he loved me. Because he saw me as a son. And you know, so us, this is what Jesus calls us to see one another as brothers and sisters, but to see those who are outside the church as those who Christ died for, and to see the person in the person. You get what I'm saying? Right? When I look at these wars, there's two levels we can function on, and I think we need to understand this too a little bit. There's a social level. The social level has to do with governments. The social level has to do with keeping order, all that kind of stuff, right? And so on a social level, something has to be done about the terrorism that's happening over there. You can't just sit and let it go on. That's where the army has to step up, and the authorities have to step up, and they step up and do what they have to do. And that is a hard reality. And I know, you know, some of my grandparents, they went through the war, and they went through the world wars. And I've met guys that went through the world wars. We used to have a couple of them here. One of them was old George Martin. He wouldn't talk about anything that he experienced. A lot of them don't talk about what they experienced that was so heinous, right? And a lot of them don't understand our gaming culture today, because our gaming culture is built around that, but we game it, but we don't really know what war is, right? So there's a social level, and we have to deal with this kind of stuff on a social level. The problem for us is we also have to deal with this on a human level. Now, when we think about people, Jesus always looked to the person. He never reduced people to tribal identities. Funny, actually, because I was in talking to my stroke specialist the other day, a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, actually, I was in talking with a stroke specialist. It's a story I'll tell you about another time. But he says, you haven't had a stroke. Then he asked me what I do, and I told him what I do. And he asked me about Kenya, and you're going to, and he says, there's a lot of tribalism over there, is there? Yep. I said, I'm about to find out, but in my other excursions over there, yeah, there is a lot of tribalism. He said, tribalism is a tragedy. It's growing worldwide. And suddenly he's talking to me, not about strokes, he's talking to me about tribalism. And he says, it's a tragedy. Why is it a tragedy? Because it reduces people from humans to us, them. You know, I hear some of my friends going, when we talk about the Israeli war right now, the war in Israel, we've done that, and this is the danger that we have in the church, especially when we look at stuff through the lens of end times. The temptation is to go, oh, woohoo, Israel, God's bringing the end, woohoo. And when we do that, we don't see the tragedy. You know what Jesus would be doing right now? Jesus would be looking at the brutality and the tragedy and the destruction of his beloved ones. He never loses sight of the person. So I'm watching on TV, on the news here a little bit the other day, and I'm seeing Israeli women who have lost their children. And it breaks my heart. And then I'm seeing Palestinian mothers who have lost their children, and Palestinian fathers who are helpless to help their wives and their children and whatever, and it breaks my heart. And I think the reason I want to talk about this with you today is because I want to emphasize what Jesus said. Wars, rumors of wars, all that stuff's going to happen. It has to happen before the end, because there's a devil out there, and there's selfish people out there, and there's all kind of stuff, right? But let us not lose sight of the humanity of people. I don't care whether you're Palestinian, or you're Russian, or you're Ukrainian, or you're Israeli, or whoever you are. At one point in time, every one of those people was a squishy little baby
that somebody was in love with. And Christ has given his life for each of us. And so that's why, you know, thank God, God doesn't deal with us the way that we, how do you put it? The way that we act. Like Mom used to say, the way you're acting, you're going to get a tuning, man. Right? Thank God that God doesn't deal with us based on how we act, but he deals with us based on who we are. So, you know, as we think about this today, we're in a place of peace right now. I don't know, will we stay in a place of peace? These wars and rumors of wars, they're spreading. It's getting crazy. They're talking about conflict with China. My buddy Graham is Australian. He says, my friends in Australia tell me it's a lot worse than what a lot of Canadians know about. Who knows what's going on? But Jesus' assurance to us is this. Though those things happen, continue to love people. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What if you are afraid? What if you're, you know what, it's not always easy and it's not always good enough to say to somebody, don't be afraid. Who here struggled with anxiety? And somebody walked up to you and said, don't be anxious. Yeah, well, you know what, that's what Jesus did in Matthew 6. And I remember reading that one day, I'm struggling with anxiety and I'm fairly honest in my prayers. Okay, Jesus, this isn't good enough to just to tell me not to be anxious. Well, Jesus doesn't just tell you not to be anxious. He says, trust me. And therein lies the secret. Will we trust them? Will we trust them? Well, you know what? You only know whether you'll trust them in the moment when the rubber hits the road, when you're in the situation where you have to trust them. I pray each of us will trust him. Galatians 3 says this, for all of you who are baptized into Christ and clothed yourself with Christ, that means you've wrapped yourself in the presence of God. In that place there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? When we look at Israel, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. What's a Gentile? It's an unbeliever. Well, it says nor Greek. Greek means Gentile. That's what it means. We're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That means God's going to protect us. He's going to take us home. So as we come to our time of communion, I just want you to pray with me, and I want us to lift up in our hearts Israel. The mamas of Israel, the dads of Israel. I want us to lift up in our hearts Palestine. The mamas of Palestine and the dads of Palestine. I want us to lift up in our hearts the Hamas guys and the Hezbollah guys who are so filled with hatred and believing that they're serving God when in fact they're serving the devil. And we want to ask God to intervene. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, Lord, we come to you to lift up these people that we speak about, people in places of despair and desperation and extreme violence. Lord God, in those places, a lot of the stuff that we preach about so glibly on a Sunday, it doesn't always seem like it's really worth a lot. And yet, Lord, it's in those places that we find where the strength that only you can give really is. So we pray, Lord, for the mamas and the dads of Israel and of Palestine, Lord. We pray for those leaders that are driven by hate, that are reacting out of hatred. Lord, we pray for those people that have reduced the other side to just meat. They've dehumanized, Lord, and lost their view of the person. Father, we pray for them all, and we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would bring the presence of Jesus into all of that and begin to redeem, and that you would destroy the power of the devil to continue to destroy as he does. Jesus, we ask you that you would speak to our hearts as to how we can help through prayer, through money, through whatever else. Jesus, I ask you that in the church, you will protect us from reducing people to tribal identities, to things. Jesus, you never lost sight of the people. And when the end does come, you will always, always deal with the person. Lord, we love you and we need your touch. In Jesus' name, amen.